Good evening, everybody. So good to see everyone back out this evening. We've got a good number with us. Nella, it's good to see you out with us this evening. We need to be mindful of those on the prayer list. Be praying for Brother Larry, as he has been in some pain for a while and then was just diagnosed with COVID last night. We need to keep Sister Glenda in our prayers. She said she was planning on being here this evening. She's been having some respiratory infection problems. So we need to be praying for everybody. As I announced in class this morning, I want to do a lesson on evangelism this evening. As we are starting a class on personal evangelism, I want us just to look at the topic of evangelism in general. And this topic, it's a broad topic. It goes all the way from going to all the world to finding that soul, and he obeys the gospel and he spends eternity with God in heaven. It's a big subject. And I hope that these lessons, as we go through them in the class, will help us to get a larger appreciation for an understanding of the work that we are involved in. And one thing I have not heard in years, I heard it all the time when I was growing up, and preachers would say, we need to encourage young men to go into the field of preaching. I can't remember the last time I heard that, and I heard it all the time. We encourage young men to go into every other field, but we seem to not encourage them to go into preaching. And it is one of the greatest jobs there is. And I don't want to have it contained just to somebody that stands behind a pulpit, but we need to understand it. Local congregations need to intensify their efforts in evangelizing the world. Sometimes we look at how some do it and we say they're doing it the wrong way, and then what do? We don't do it at all. We're both wrong. God has told us what to do, and we need to be busy doing it. So there are three Greek words. I have them on this slide in red. I'm not going to try to pronounce them, but evangelism revolves around these three words. The first word we would render evangelizing is found 55 times in the New Testament, like Matthew 11, 4 and 5, Acts 8, 4, Romans 1, 14 through 15. The second word, the one in the middle, is rendered the gospel, and that's found 77 times in the New Testament. An example of that is Mark 16, 15 and 16, Galatians 1, 6 through 12. This third word is rendered evangelist, and it's found three times in the New Testament. Acts 21, 8, Ephesians 4, 11, and 2 Timothy 4 and 5. So when we look at these words, the words defined, when we look at this first word, these first two letters, EU, that means well or good. What is the gospel? It's the good news. It's the good news about Christ. This angelos means messenger. And from this root, we get three words for our discussion. The work that must be done, the message that must be preached, and the person who is to do the work. What is at the heart and core of evangelism? It's the message. The message is what is central to the gospel. And we talked about that this morning in the morning lesson from Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, they shall live by faith. And it's interesting when we look in Romans chapter 1, And we look at that first chapter. In verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. And in verse 15, he says, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So when we add those two verses with verses 16 and 17, we see in verse 14 that Paul is a debtor to preach. In verse 15, he's ready to preach. And in verse 16, he's not ashamed to preach. And friends, all of us should have that same mindset, that we owe it to God to share the gospel. We should be ready to share it, and we should not be ashamed to share it. God's righteousness that is uncovered by the message revolves around Jesus. Again, what is the Bible about? It's the salvation of man that comes through Christ to bring glory to God. John 3, 16 and 17. And when you stop and you think about the evangelist in the New Testament, you think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. You think about Philip, the evangelist, in Acts 8. You think about Peter at the house of Cornelius. You think about Paul when he established different churches and wrote letters to them. What did their preaching revolve around? What did it revolve around? It revolved around Jesus the Christ. And again, just thinking, I need to be preaching more about Jesus. That's what they preached in the New Testament. And we hear all kinds of sermons. Nothing wrong with teaching other things, but you drive by, you see billboards, you get bulletins from different places, you see topics. They're talking about finances, our relationship to the government, how to do this, how to do that, how to manage your money. And we've gotten away from preaching Jesus, and Jesus is the one that's going to save us. All those other things are important, but Jesus has to be front, center, foremost in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the heart of evangelism, because without it, we're powerless. We're powerless. We are powerless to convince the sinner of Jesus' divinity. The gospel explains the death, burial, resurrection, and it explains how he came from God. We're powerless to enlighten people. We're powerless to convict the sinner of his sins. We're powerless to constrain the sinner to give himself to the Lord. We're powerless to restrain accountable human beings from harmful conduct. People may be baptized again, and then if we don't keep preaching the gospel, they're going to go back into the world or involve themselves in sin. If we don't preach the gospel, we're powerless to give hope to dying humanity. Everybody's lost in sin. They need the gospel. So because of that, we need to understand that nothing can be substituted for the pure and simple gospel. Nothing can be. But we see things substituted for it all the time. The social gospel that we talked about the last couple weeks, that's a big substitution for the true gospel. Again, that's something that came about during the late 1800s when men started looking and seeing all the social woes in society, and they thought, oh, well, the Lord's church can help society. Friends, the Lord's church wasn't established for that. Jesus didn't die on the cross to give the world free cheese and free this and free that. No one denies that there's social implications in the gospel, but we don't preach a social gospel. We preach a gospel that man has sinned and Christ is the only remedy. But what happens? A lot of places, they want to increase their numbers, and they think that the social avenue is the way. So What do people need? Well, some people need clothes. Let's start a clothes pantry. Some people need to eat. They need food. Let's start a soup kitchen. Let's have chicken like some places have on Wednesday night here. And during the time when people weren't to get out, the one place in town you could drive through and they would carry your dinner out for you. How about a gymnasium? The young people need recreation. That'll be good. That'll get young people to come, right? How about a baseball team? Everybody loves baseball. How about a widow's home? The list can go on and on of all of these social activities. Now, when you stop and think about that, if it's right to have it, if it's right to have one of these things, then it's wrong not to have it. If we have authority to have it and we don't have it, then it's wrong. But we don't have authority for these things. And you stop and think about this. A lot of people like to pick and choose what they want to have. So all of these things that I mentioned and more, people can say, those are all good, we should have them. Well, then why doesn't one church have all of those? They don't. They want to pick and choose to do what they want. They might have, you know, a gymnasium, but not this, or they might have this, but not that. But if they're all authorized, then every place should have them. But we know they are not all authorized. And that's why nothing can be substituted for the gospel in preaching to the lost. Youth camps, Boy Scout troops, church parties, recreational activities, those are all fine, but not sponsored by the church. Again, once we put money into the treasury, it's not our money, it's the Lord's money, and He has regulated, He has given us a pattern how we can spend it. What are we talking about? We're talking about evangelism. People need to know this. They need to know this. They need to understand. How about helping the needy? And we've touched on this before. Is it important to help the needy? Absolutely. All the way back from the Old Testament, the needy were taken care of. The needy are taken care of under the New Testament. How are they taken care of? Well, if it's a member within the church is to take care of that person. If it is someone outside of the body of Christ, there are other avenues. We can do that individually. There are organizations that are set up. And I posted a list on the bulletin board back there. Half a dozen organizations that can help people. They're set up for that. But the church isn't. Christ did not die to put clothes on people's back and give them all of these things that they want. There's a pattern. There's a pattern. Sometimes when there's a disaster, you hear about the Church of Christ Relief Fund. A hurricane, a tornado goes through. Does that sound like a good thing to take care of helping people? It sounds good. The question we ask is, can we take money out of the church treasury to do that? Do we see a pattern from the New Testament where churches acted through another agency, another organization, to do the work? We can't find that in God's Word. What are we talking about? We're talking about evangelism, the work that must be done, the message that must be preached, the person, you and me, the ones that do this. So we've considered three words so far in this lesson: the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the evangelist, the one who proclaims the message, the evangelizing, the work of reaching the world's lost with the truth. We've seen that the heart of the message is the gospel, the good news. It's central to the whole Bible. Jesus died for our offenses. He was raised for our justification, and He was exalted as our prophet, priest, and king. People need to know that. Sure, they need to know how to manage their money and how to do this and how to do that. But if they don't know that Jesus died for our sins and he was raised and we need to be obedient to him, none of that other stuff matters. It doesn't matter at all. And we need to remember that this very message will be the greatest news that any individual hears. You can talk to people from the time you're born till the time you die. The most important thing you will talk to them about is this message, the gospel. And again, think how important we are to God for God to entrust that message with us as we share that message. Everybody needs it. Everybody needs this. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who doesn't need to hear this message? There's nobody. Everybody needs to hear it because we've all sinned. So we need to understand that the need for evangelism, it's universal since all have sinned. What is sin? It's a transgression. It's a breaking of God's law. It can be falling short. It can be going beyond. But sin is an act. It's a transgression. Some people don't think that it's a transgression. The Calvinists that think that sin is inherited, the old illustration, they view sin as something like a sack of potatoes that the father takes and passes on to the son, and he passes on, and you just keep passing this around. That's not what the Bible describes sin as. Sin is a transgression of God's law. He's told us what to do. We break his law, we have sinned, we've fallen short of the mark. We saw this morning that sin has been prevalent in every dispensation. The patriarchal age, the Jewish age, the Christian age. Remember back to Romans chapter 12 when we looked at the first part of Romans leading up to that. In Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles were under sin. Chapter 2, the Jewish nation was under sin. Chapter 3, Paul says that all have sinned. All have sinned. Sin is a problem both for those that have never been baptized and those that have been baptized. When you're baptized and you come up out of the water, do you automatically stop sinning? No. Satan's going to come after us. So we need to see that as long as we are alive, sin is going to be a problem because Satan is going to do everything that we can. And I was talking with someone after services this morning, and the subject came up about the parade I was talking about and the two individuals and how they were dressed. And the person made the point, you know, we've laughed our way to where we are today. And things came out on TV years ago that were sinful, and it was just a little sin. And what did we do? We laughed at that. Ha ha, that's funny. And then it became a little more blatant and a little more in your face and more and more and more. And that's one of the tools that Satan is going to use on us. He's going to get us to laugh at sin. Ha, look at that. That's funny. You hear people tell jokes they ought not to that involve whatever it may be. And at first you may think it's funny, but then you think that, wow, that's not funny. That person is sinning. That person is sinning, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And then you see things are accepted in society, and Satan is happy about that. Sin is a big problem. It's a very big problem because it keeps growing bigger and bigger. Why is sin a big problem besides it keeps growing? It's destructive to us. It will kill us. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. Sin separates us from fellowship with each other. If I sin, not only am I not in fellowship with God, I'm not in fellowship with you, you're not in fellowship with me, because I'm in sin. And that's a horrible place to be. And what hope do I have unless I reconcile with God? I have no hope. I have no hope. Sin is a terrible problem. How would you feel if all of your friends that you have, you discovered they had some terminal illness, they had stage 4 cancer, they had this, they had that? How would that make you feel? It ought to make us feel terrible. But what's worse than that? What if all of the friends that we have are all living in sin? How does that make us feel? We think, well, that's their choice. Again, friends, we need to have compassion. We need to understand this is the greatest message there is, and everybody in the world needs to hear it. When we sin, that makes us a servant of Satan. Who do we want to serve? Do we want to serve Satan, or do we want to serve Christ? We know how that battle turned out. We know if we join the forces of Satan, where our eternity is going to be, and we know if we join the forces of Christ, where our eternity is going to be. Sin brings eternal punishment. You get to Matthew chapter 25, and in the end, he talks about that. And again, that word eternal or everlasting. The ones are going to enter into everlasting life, and the other group is going to enter into everlasting punishment. It's going to be for time without end, far away from the presence of God. And again, why is this message, why is this account of the gospel, why is it so important that everybody hear it and understand it? Well, as man, we are incapable of solving our sin problem. I have sinned. What can I do about it? I can't do a thing. I can't be a perfect sacrifice. God said the life is in the blood. He requires that on the altar as an atonement for sin. It's got to be a perfect sacrifice. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. The only person that could do anything for our sins is Jesus Christ. So it's important we understand this, because we can't deny that we are a sinner. I can't say, well, I never sinned. I've sinned. Everybody here has sinned. We can't get rid of our sin by ourselves. We can't get rid of our sins by good deeds. I could go out and do everything I possibly within my power could do until I die that was a good deed. Would that save me? Not at all. Not at all. That's not how God said we can be saved. We can't get rid of our sins by finding sin in others. And you see people doing that today. They get caught in a sin, and what do they say? Well, look over there. I'm not as bad as that person. Look over there. They want to distract people from looking at themselves, and they think they can justify their life by pointing to somebody that's doing something that they consider worse. We can't eliminate our sin by destroying the one who informs us of our sin. You stop and think about that. Has that ever happened? Someone told somebody that they were in sin and they were put to death. We read about that in Matthew when we went through Matthew with Herod and John. John told him, you know, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, and he was beheaded. We can't get rid of our sin problem by allowing time to pass. You know, some people think, well, that was a long time ago. It doesn't matter now. That was just so long ago. Friends, doesn't matter how long ago it was, time does not remove sin. You think about when Moses struck the rock for water to come out? And then how much time passed till the Israelites entered the land of Canaan? A lot of people probably forgot that Moses didn't give God the glory. Did God forget? No. And Moses didn't get to enter the land of glory because time does not erase sin. We need to understand that evangelism is a personal responsibility. The scriptures teach us to go teach. Again, when the persecution arose in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 8, they all the believers went about with the gospel. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. Everyone else that went took the gospel with them and shared. So who bears the responsibility of preaching the gospel? Let's see, it's the preacher on there, right? It's every person. Every person is responsible for sharing the gospel. When we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and you think about the Sermon on the Mount, and when Jesus was talking about us being salt and light, and salt and light has an influence. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are to be salt and light. One of salt's properties is to save. When you salt meat or other items, it's to preserve it. It's to make it last longer. The value of light is to allow people to see. And Christians, as Christians, we are the light that the world will see. And again, we understand things in the physical realm. And then we go over here to the spiritual realm, and it's like, I don't get it. And you just stop and think, if God wrote another chapter in Matthew and he told everybody in New Lebanon, I want you to light up New Lebanon, how many light bulbs would we need? How big of a light would we need? We'd say, boy, we need a bunch of lights to light up the village. We need some pretty big lights. We need them big enough where people will be able to see them, to see the light. That's what God told us to do. And he didn't tell us that physically, but he told us that spiritually. If we are to light up this community, how many lights is it going to take to do it? It's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us. And again, we don't blast them with the light. We don't blind them. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You hear, you see attitudes in people that are talking of light just as different as night and day. I know this one man, he used to be a UPS driver, so he worked long hours every day. When vacation time would come, what would he do? He took it off during a meeting week so he could be with the congregation to help with the meeting. You see, other people, they take off, they go on vacation all the time. And is there anything wrong with going on vacation? No. Nothing wrong with it at all, but we need to understand we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities with our home congregation. If we are gone, if any of us are gone, who's going to fill in and take your place? Who are you going to get to edify and exhort and encourage everybody else while you're gone? How are you going to get that done to you? We see people like that. I've heard of people that say when they retire, they want to take it easy. Well, I'll just pick on Florida. We'll go to Florida. We'll retire. We'll just take it easy and set out in the sun. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I've heard other people say, when we retire, let's go find a small congregation where we can get involved in the work and help save some souls while we have a few years left here on this earth. Do we understand what evangelism is about? Do we understand the value of the church? Do we understand the sacrifice that Christ made for us and what God expects us to do for others? The need for evangelism is a local church responsibility. And when I say that, by that I mean, again, it's not something that we farm out, we hire out some other organization to do our work. You can read about the Jerusalem church. What did they do? They did the work of the Jerusalem church. The church in Antioch, they did their work and they sent people out from their congregation to spread the gospel. The Philippian church, again, they didn't belong to some Church of Christ organization that was associated with this church and that church, and we'll just send them money and let them do things. The church at Thessalonica, the churches of Macedonia, we see again the pattern. Each congregation is autonomous. Each congregation does the work in the community, and God has made the church where it is large enough to do the work that God has given us to do. Is the Church of Christ at New Lebanon large enough to do the New Lebanon work? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's how God designed it. And the other churches are large enough to do the work that they have to do. And when we're all doing the work gets done. But if we stop and think, let's make another organization and we'll send the money and somebody can do it better than we can. Can't do that. Can't do that. There's no authority for that. There's no pattern for that. And that removes personal responsibility. But friends, we are going to be personally responsible when we stand before God. So for churches to evangelize the world, there are some things that must happen. Local churches must have men who can provide direction necessary to encourage and inspire a deep sense of responsibility for evangelism. Ideally, that's elders. If we don't have elders, does that mean we just don't evangelize? No, that means we need men that love the church, that want to see the future of the church continue. And it's not man, but men. And as men, when we get together in a business meeting, we say, what can we do that will help spread the word in this community and keep it going? That's one thing we need. The second thing we need, every faithful Christian must see themselves as a proclaimer of the word. Does that mean you're going to come up here and preach? No, doesn't mean that. But it means you share the gospel with somebody that you come in contact with. Everybody. And the third thing, all this must be based on a recognition that everybody has sinned and sin damns the soul. Everybody that has not obeyed the gospel is, it's sad to say, but they're headed to hell. And who can save them? We can save them. We can share Christ. Christ is the one that saves. But we're the one that has the message. We are the one that has the message. There's a crying need in the church, in the world, for evangelism. We need to love the Lord. We need to love His church. And we need to love the souls that are last. As I had on one of the slides this morning, we need to eat, breathe, sleep, and live evangelism. You see somebody that's a salesperson, you see them any time of the day, what are they talking about? They're talking about what they sell. Hey, Bruce, do you need a house? You're thinking about moving? You want to buy a house? You need another house? It's just second nature to them. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. And there's nothing wrong with that as Christians. We need to be that way. We need to be on our toes looking for opportunities to help someone find their way home to God. And there are opportunities in front of us all around. We need to see the importance of this. We need to pray to God about it. We need to pray to God to open our eyes to see what's right in front of us and to give us the courage to talk to people. And we'll see when we get over that fear, you know, when you tell somebody, when you invite them to services, the world's not going to stop spinning. They aren't going to fall over and faint. They're going to say, yes, no, thank you. And we go on. Evangelism. It's the work that must be done, the message that must be preached, and the person that does the work. Friends, is everybody here on their way to heaven tonight? That's something you have to answer for yourself. You might say, well, I was baptized 30, 40, 50 years ago. That's good. The question is, are you on your way to heaven? You have to ask yourself, are you living as God wants you to live? What if you've never been baptized? You know the answer to the question then. You can't be on your way to heaven if you haven't been baptized, because that would make God a respecter of people. And he's not going to save this person different than he's going to save this person when he's told them they need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that wants to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.